morning, everyone. Welcome. I want to say a special welcome if you're online. We're glad you're joining us that way, wherever you are. As always, if you're traveling, let us know where you are. Post a picture, because I like to see that. People didn't really take me up on that last time, but seriously, if you're traveling, post a picture so I know where you're watching from, and then maybe I'll travel there sometime in the future. A couple things. One, if you're here in person, you saw the awesome balloon arch, and just want to say thank you to Buffalo Balloon Co., to Lydia and Mia and Ethan for doing that. You guys are awesome. Looks great. I love when you come in and you feel like, oh, it's a special weekend. You know, it's good. I like to have that feeling. Two, I know there are Steelers fans in this church because I've said a lot of questionable things from up here, but the thing I got the most flack for was when someone got baptized in a Steelers shirt. And when she came out of the water, I said, the logo's still there. It didn't work. Put her in again. And I heard from more people, that might have been the most offensive thing I've said, apparently, because a lot of people talked to me in the lobby about that and how I feel. All right. Well, it's kickoff weekend. That means we also kick off a new series, and we're starting the series called Rhythms, where we're talking about spiritual practices for everyday life. And I'm just going to cut right to the chase and tell you what we would really love for you to do is to grab a hold of a few of these disciplines, these practices, you know, make these things a part of your everyday life. As we go through them, as we learn about them, you'll hear some and some of you will say, oh, good, good, I do that. I do that one well, that's good. Others you might hear and be like, shoot, I didn't even know that was something I was supposed to be doing. But my encouragement to you would be don't get overwhelmed by all of them. Don't have that like, I've got to do all of these all the time or I'm not going to do any at all. That would probably be a bad takeaway. I don't know if there's any other all or nothing people out there like me. We got to pause that for this because there's going to be 12 and you're going to be like, okay, I got to do all 12. And you're going to do that for like a minute and then you're going to get frustrated and you're going to probably walk away from that. So instead, as we unpack them, maybe find a few, maybe one each week that God kind of nudges you on and says, you know, you decide over the next few months you're really going to focus on those. Because this time of year, it has like a pseudo New Year's feel, doesn't it? It's at least, especially if you're tied to the school calendar, which our lives are. My girls returned to 6th, 4th, and 2nd grade this week, and it has that like New Year feel where things are starting and people are making changes. They make decisions about that. And if you decide to join the gym or buy a Peloton or eat less sweets, like those are good. Those are good things. But I'm telling you, if you decide to implement some of these spiritual practices into your life, it will undoubtedly change you, and it will change your heart, and it will change your life. Now, I want to make sure I'm 100% clear on this before I jump in. I'm not talking about giving your heart and your life to Jesus today. Now, I think that's incredibly important. I think that's the most important thing that you can ever do with your life. And if you need to hear that, if you need to hear about the free grace that God offered each of us through the life and death and resurrection of his son Jesus, go back to the last series. It's called The Thread. Find a message in there called The Fulfillment. And that is all about that. Because today, we're not talking about something that's free, actually. We're not talking about something that's given to us easily. Today, we're going to talk about work that we need to do. Today, we're talking about practice. We're going to talk about practice. Now, I'm going to use those terms, spiritual practices and spiritual disciplines, somewhat interchangeably. Truthfully, I'm going to lean a little bit more towards practice just because the word discipline has more of a punitive feel to it. It has that punishment kind of feel. And I think sometimes that's why people avoid spiritual disciplines. You know, you hear that term, you're like, discipline. Now, in general, I try to avoid discipline. I went to a private school in kindergarten and first grade. I got all the discipline I needed in those 2 years. Like, I'm good. No, thank you. But discipline, it has this negative connotation, but I mean, practice kind of does too. You know, people don't always value practice. I don't think as a society we necessarily value practice. We value performance, right? We want excellent performance, but we don't always value the practice that needs to go in to make that possible. A lot of times people want to be great at something without even investing the time to be great at it. I like most of what Malcolm Gladwell writes. He's one of my favorite authors. My favorite Gladwell book, though, is Outliers. And if you've read that, you know that in there he talks about how it takes approximately 10,000 hours of intensive practice to achieve mastery of a complex skill or materials. He gives an example, like the Beatles, who performed in Hamburg, Germany over 1,200 times from 1960 to 1964. They had intensive practice, and I think it turned out pretty well for them. And that might not sound like rocket science. It's not that complicated, but it certainly underscores the point that greatness is not achieved without a lot of intensive practice. Now, I didn't value practice when I was younger. It might be true of more people than just me. I had to play the piano as a kid. It was a family rule, and I was too young to get an apartment, so I had to follow that family rule. And so after school, I had to go to a very nice old lady's house from our church, and we would practice the piano for an hour. But if you've taken a musical instrument lesson, you know you have to practice when you're not there. I didn't do that, right? I would play, and I'd come back a week later, and somehow I'd be no better, even though I hadn't practiced. And my parents would make me sit down at the piano and say, all right, it's piano practice, you know, set the timer, and I'd turn the little egg timer thing, which makes me really old, to 30 minutes, and I'd play for a second, and I would, like, turn it down, I'd play a little bit, and I'd turn it, and it'd be, like, 7 minutes later, and it would ding, and it'd be like, I'm done. And I never got any better at the piano. I can play, like, the first 8 notes of Fur de Elise, and that's really it. And I did think about doing it, but I'm not going to. I remember that too in soccer. I played soccer throughout school, and our soccer program was not great. Shout out Perry Yellow Jackets. At least the boys, we were not good. And I remember one of the coaches appealing to us and saying, listen, I'm going to give you these workouts, and you guys need to do these workouts over the summer so that you come in shape so that we can spend our time getting better at soccer. Which is what good teams do. We did whatever we wanted to in the summer and came in on the first day and threw up when we had to run. You know, we were in like as bad of shape as 17-year-olds can be in, but we just didn't value practice. My favorite example, though, of someone not really valuing practice came in May of 2002 when a reporter accused NBA superstar Allen Iverson of not valuing practice because he had missed practice.
It's not about that. At all, you know what I'm saying? I mean, but it's easy to talk about. It's easy to sum it up when you just talk about practice. We sitting here, I'm supposed to be the franchise player, and we're in here talking about practice. Well, Coach, I mean, listen, we're talking about practice. Not a game. We're talking about practice. Not a game. Not the game that I go out there and die for and play every game like it's my last. Not the game. We're talking about practice, man. I mean, how silly is that, man? We're talking about practice. I know I'm supposed to be there. I know I'm supposed to lead by example. I know that. And I'm not shoving it aside, you know, like it don't mean anything. I know it's important. I do. I honestly do. But we're talking about practice, man. What are we talking about? Practice? We're talking about practice, man. We're talking about practice. We ain't talking about the game. We're talking about practice, man. When you come in the arena and you see me play, don't you?
Absolutely.
You see me give everything I got, right?
Absolutely.
But we talking about practice right now.
But it's an issue that you're coming.
We're talking about
practice.
Man, I hear you. It's funny to me too. I mean, it's strange to me too, but we talking about practice, man. We're not even talking about the game, the actual game, when it matters. We're talking about practice.
I love Allen Iverson. I love that video. I like his answer that he gave in his own defense couldn't have showed any more how little he valued practice. You know, it's like if I stopped showing up to work on Mondays and when Pastor Vern talked to me about it, I was like, Vern, I understand Mondays are important, but we're talking about Mondays, right? I mean, I show up on Sunday, don't I? I'm there on Sunday. We're talking about Mondays, Vern. And I think Vern would be like, I don't feel like you really value Mondays, John. So this weekend, in the next 3 weekends, we're talking about practice, man. The spiritual practices, what we need to implement in our lives to strive to grow and mature to become serious-minded Christ followers. Now, I'm sure throughout this series, throughout the next 3 weeks after this, you will hear about Richard Foster. He wrote what I think most people would call the definitive book on spiritual disciplines. I think he wanted to lighten up discipline a little bit, so he put a fun word with it, and it's celebration of disciplines, which is the book. And he breaks the disciplines into 3 separate categories, and these will be the next 3 weeks of the series. The first one is inward discipline. Things that are inside of us, meditation, prayer, fasting, and study. There's outward disciplines of simplicity, solitude, submission, and service. And then finally, corporate disciplines, things we do together, confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. And those will be the next three messages, and we examine each of those areas. And again, as we go through those, maybe pick out one a week. Ask God to make one stand out to you. Not something that stands out because you're already really good at it, but something where you have some room for growth. Because that is what this is all about. It's about growth. I think a lot of us, we really want to grow spiritually. I think we intend to grow spiritually. I think we desire that, but sometimes we just aren't that focused on it. We walk out of here on Sunday and we're like, I'm going to do that, right? And then a bunch of stuff happens, right? You get the car gets a flat tire on the way home, or you're going out to lunch, or you go into work and you're busy, and we just don't do it. We don't give our attention to that. But here's the main point today, is that spiritual growth will not happen without intentional practice and discipline. That's the bottom line. That's why we're teaching this, because somewhere in our minds, we want to think that we're going to grow. We want to think we're going to make progress over time. We'd like to think that 5 years from now, we will be more patient, more loving, more kind, more mature, more Christ-like. And while I sure hope that those things are true, the hard truth is it's not going to magically happen. It's not going to happen through osmosis. I mean, please keep coming to church, right? Listen to messages, make changes in your life. But also just be honest with yourself. Be honest enough to realize you aren't going to grow spiritually without intentional practice and discipline. Pastor and author Donald Whitney, he wrote this great reminder I really like. He said, although God will grant us Christ-likeness, or grant Christ-likeness to us when Jesus returns, until then he intends for us to grow toward it. We aren't merely to wait for holiness, we're to pursue it. We aren't merely just to kick our feet up and wait to suddenly become holy. We're to get after it. So are you pursuing holiness in your life? That's what this series, that's what these practices are about. They're about pursuing holiness, deliberately planning and practicing to become more Christ-like. And that's what we have to do. That's on us. We can't let ourselves get so caught up in the free nature of God's grace that we then go to sleep on the work that we need to do to position ourselves for growth. Now, there's this great section in the second letter of Peter that I think really illustrates both sides of this coin. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. Listen to what he says. His divine power, that's God's divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. It's excellent news. There's a lot of good news in there. Through God's divine power, he's given us everything that we need for a godly life. He's given us great and precious promises that allow us to participate in the divine nature and escape the evil corruption of the world. All of that is given to us. It says he's given us everything that we need. Well, shoot. I mean, to me, then that sounds like we don't have a lot of work to do, right? There's not a lot for us to do. There's no need to put effort into spiritual practices if he's handed it to us, right? If he's given us everything he needs through God's power and his grace. But then Peter continues in verses 5 through 9. He says, all right, God's given you everything that you need. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to your goodness knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to your self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. God has given you everything that you need. So for that reason, you have to make every effort. Peter couldn't have been any more clear about that. He didn't say occasionally make some effort or intend to make some effort but never actually get around to it. He said make every effort to add to your faith. Now it starts with putting our faith completely and fully in Jesus. But then to that faith, add goodness. Add knowledge, add self-control, add perseverance, add godliness, add mutual affection, and add love. And what happens when we have those qualities in our lives? It says it will keep us from just wasting our time as ineffective and unproductive Christ followers. And then finally, from this passage, don't miss this. How should we have these things? We should have these things in increasing measure. I love that unit of measurement, increasing measure. Because you may be better than I am in those areas. Some of you are for sure. But that's not the measurement that's being used here. The measurement is possessing these qualities in increasing measure. So it's not, am I more self-controlled than you? It's, am I more self-controlled than I was 5 years ago? Am I more loving than I was 2 years ago? Am I living a more godly life now than I was a year ago? It's not about being perfect. It's about making progress. And I think that's really important for us to understand, because I never want to come from a position of guilt. That's another thing I had enough of in my private school experience. And listen, I'm not anti-private school. I'm just anti this one particular private school. And I won't say the name unless you want to talk to me later. But spiritual practices are about growth, not guilt. It's not about guilt. That's the last thing that I want you to take from this message or from this series, is to beat you up and make you feel like you aren't good enough and you never will be. But keep Peter's words in mind, that our job, our goal, is to possess these characteristics in increasing measure, because suddenly that becomes an attainable thing for every one of us. You might be the least loving person in this room, right? I mean, somebody is, right? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Don't nudge your neighbor. But you might be the least loving person in this room. Somebody has to be. But in the week ahead, can you focus on being a slightly more loving person? Maybe two or three situations where you wouldn't have been kind, where you wouldn't have been loving, and this week instead, you're decent to people. And maybe you do that for a few weeks in a row, or a few months in a row, and then suddenly you look up and you realize, I haven't been rude to a customer service person in a long time, right? You know, I'm starting to actually tolerate some people. Like, it's still a struggle and I still gotta bite my tongue sometimes, but you know, I'm doing a lot better. And you realize that you've been treating people a lot better. You've suddenly been possessing love in increasing measure. That's what Peter is talking about. But this has to be a balance. Mark talked about the partnership between Gahanda and Northgate. This is a partnership between us and God. In Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, he spells this out a bit, starting in verse 9. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Now, pause there. We're going to come back to that in a second. But Paul's saying, we're asking God to transform you. We're praying that God will fill you with knowledge of himself, that he will give you wisdom and understanding through his Holy Spirit. We're praying that God will do what only he can do, because it is God who transforms us. But we have a responsibility to position ourselves for that to happen. Seeking spiritual growth and maturity will never be all about you and what you can do for yourself. We don't teach self-help here. We know the best way to truly transform a life is to completely surrender it to God. But that also doesn't mean we just put our feet up and relax and wait for the shuttle to heaven to arrive and pick us up. I love how Richard Foster clarifies this in the book Celebration of Disciplines. He said, "The disciplines allow us to place ourselves before God so that he can transform us. The inner righteousness we seek is not something that is poured on our heads. God has ordained the disciplines of the spiritual life as the means by which we place ourselves where he can bless us. In this regard, it would be proper to speak of the path of disciplined grace. It is grace because it is free. It is discipline because there is something for us to do." I love that, the path of disciplined grace, and that it's not just poured out on our heads. It's about positioning ourselves to be where God can bless us. Sometimes a thing people will say to you if you're a pastor, they'll say, you know, I'm just not hearing from God. You know, and when I hear that, you know, my heart always goes out to people. And you can ask me that. You can ask one of the other pastors. You can say, hey, this is a thing I'm struggling with. That's what we're here for. If you do that with me, just know we're going to start with a breakdown of your habits. Because if you tell me, man, I'm reading the Bible every morning, I'm spending time alone with God every day, I've got other practices in my life like fasting and worship and service, those are built into the rhythms of my life, and I'm just not hearing from God, well, that's one thing. But if you tell me that your Bible has an inch thick layer of dust and that you watch cable news for 1 to 2 hours a day and you just don't know why you're not hearing from God, I've got an answer. It will be a very short meeting, right? Quick side note. Cable news is not good for you, okay? It's not good for you. And I'm not just saying their channel. I'm saying your channel too, right? The channel the other guys watch, the channel you watch, the channel nobody watches. They're all terrible for you. You should stop. I would love more than anything if you took a month challenge. Don't watch it for a month. Replace it with 15 minutes of Bible reading and literally anything else other than like hard drugs. And your life will improve, okay? It will improve. Their whole goal, it's not news, it's entertainment. They're designed to make you angry, to make you hateful, to make you fearful, because it keeps you watching. Quick side note, it's not in my notes, but I feel like God needs you to, he wanted you to hear that, so there you go. But that's why you're not hearing from him, right? I love the band Imagine Dragons. We listen to this good, we can listen with the girls, but I'm not giving God a chance to speak to me when I have that on in the car. If I come in and I put some good worship music and there's some truths in there and there's something that God says, hey, you need to hear this today, I'm giving him an opportunity to speak in my life that I'm not giving him otherwise. You aren't positioning yourself where he can bless you, where you can hear from him, and that's our responsibility. That's on us. But going back to Colossians 1 again, just as we saw in the verses from Peter, we're going to see Paul make the other side of the coin very clear here. Remember in verse 9, he said, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Verse 9 had been about God filling us with the knowledge of him, but verses 10 through 12 are about us living according to that knowledge. We're praying that you live a life worthy of God and that you live a life that pleases him in every way. And how do we know if we're living a life that pleases God in every way? He says there will be fruit in our lives. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's the natural byproduct of our life, of living a life surrendered to God, these things that come out. And Paul says our lives will be bearing fruit in every good work. We will grow in our knowledge of and our love for God. We will be strengthened to live with great endurance and with patience. We'll live lives of joyful gratitude. He paints this great picture of what can happen in our lives when God does what only he can do. And also that's met with the efforts and the discipline of somebody that is 100% fully in on growing and maturing as a Christ follower. And guys, it is so important that we do this. It's incredibly important that we do this, that we build these routines, that we embrace these rhythms, that we live out these practices, because a time is coming when we are going to need them. A time is coming. That time might already be here for you. I had an incredible honor this week of doing Olivia Maniacci's funeral, our celebration of life here. And Sue and Dave, if you're watching, we love you guys and we're praying for you. It was an incredibly powerful time of a girl that lived an incredible life, but she was 22. And there are a lot of people that were rocked through that. Those times come for each of us where we are rocked and where we need something like this. Now, maybe you feel like you're doing just fine without any God-centered habits or practices in your life. Or you're doing fine with just the few that you have right now. But when times come that shake you, that really challenge you, when something comes and it throws you down or it knocks you off course, you are going to want something substantial to hold on to at that point. Something more substantial than your feelings or your emotions. And that's exactly what having a strong routine of spiritual practices will do for you, because spiritual practices will provide an anchor for us in difficult times. When those kind of things come, those struggles of life come for you, where do you want to draw your strength and your wisdom from? Just want to draw from how you're feeling that day? You want to draw from what your friends post on Facebook or from what you're seeing on cable news? Or from a cultivated routine of spiritual practices that you've put into place long before you got into this storm? Where you have a lifestyle that is designed to connect with and hear from Jesus. When those waves start crashing over the boat of your life, you're going to wish that you had practices like prayer and study and meditation already as a part of the rhythm of your everyday life long before that. So we're not going to spend 4 weeks talking about spiritual disciplines and practices, because we want anything from you. We want nothing from you from this series. We're doing it because we want something for you. We want you to have an anchor to hold on to in the most difficult times of life. We want you to be in a position where God can transform your life. We want that intentional practice and discipline to lead you to spiritual growth. When I think about what I want for you, what I want for the people of this church, people that I love and care about deeply, people that I'm invested in seeing grow to spiritual maturity, what I think of is Paul's words to the church in Philippi. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, he said, "I thank my God every time I remember you. And I pray, and all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." That's what I want for you. So badly I want God to carry on that great work that he's began in you, that he will see it to completion, that I'm confident, just as Paul's confident, I am confident that he will do this. And he goes on his prayer in verses 9 through 11. He says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." That's what I want. I think that's what you want too. I honestly believe that, but it won't happen by accident or magic or osmosis. It will happen with intentional and deliberate practice, by building these spiritual practices into the rhythm of your everyday life. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your grace that is given to each of us freely. And God, that is a life-changing grace. It doesn't just change our destiny, God, it changes who we are right now. But God, I also thank you that you call on us to do what we can do, Lord, that you call on us to position ourselves to grow in that grace. So Lord, I pray that we would take that call seriously, Lord. I pray that we would be people who say, "I want to hear from God. I'm going to do whatever I have to be able to be in a position to hear from him, to connect with him, to grow with him." So God, I pray that this series, Lord, it would change us. It would change our church, that God, we would all grab a hold of these practices, that God, we would implement them in our lives, and that as a result, we would know you more, and we would become more like you. And God, when you do that, I pray that it would change more than us, that it would change our communities, it would change our workplace, it would change our schools, and that all of it would point back to you and your great love. So God, do that in our lives, Lord. Do it for our joy, Lord, for the good of the world around us and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Make plans to be here or be online the next 3 weeks. Don't miss this series. I really do think it has the potential to change your lives, because we must intentionally choose to train our souls. We got to make a choice, and then we have to practice deliberately and consistently. So let's go today in the love of God and the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that transforms you. Have a great week. We hope to see you next weekend.